mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Would you stand, please, in honor of God's word? I'm going to ask you to stand. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you humbly, anticipating that your Holy Spirit will do his work in our lives today by enabling us to understand these words of Jesus spoken to his Father in the presence of this crowd. And then we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help us apply it to our lives for our own good, our own holiness, but also for the good of this congregation, and also for our witness in a world that is lost without Christ. Lord, do what only you can do in our hearts and minds today. And for this, we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's nice to see you out this morning. I hope you're anticipating learning from God's word. Not too often that we get to hear from the Savior himself. And these are his words to us. If you have a red letter Bible, how many of you have a red letter Bible? John, Russ, some of you. You'll notice that the words of this text are in red. Jesus himself is speaking. So the question, at least to me, seems obvious, especially in that first four verses, 20 to 24, 21st five verses. How can Jesus possibly assert with such certainty something that did not happen? How can he say that if the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Salem had received the works that Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum had, they would have repented? Is Jesus just speaking in hypotheticals, trying to make a point about the unbelief as Israel as a nation? Possibly, but I don't think so. I think he knows for certain. How can he possibly know the citizens of Tyre and Sidon would have responded to the mighty works of God? How does Jesus know that? He's God. God knows everything. God knows the unknown future, and he knows the past. He knows everything. So the next question I have in my mind, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer it to you this morning. So why weren't the mighty works Jesus did in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum done in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom? If he knew they would repent, why didn't Jesus do works in those cities so more people would repent? How do we understand the judgment of Christ on those six cities. What am I saying wrong there? Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. How do we understand the judgment of Christ on those six cities? Can we? Well, I think we can. And that's where we get into our text this morning, beginning with verse 25. Let me just read them to you again. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." I believe it's very, very important that Matthew gives us the context for this prayer of declaration, this declaration by Jesus to his Father. Jesus is praying to his Father, and the crowd gets to listen in. And consequently, 2,000 years later, we get to hear what Jesus says to his Father about these unrepentant cities. Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, reveals to us something about the person and the character and the nature of God that we could not discover on our own. God cannot be discovered by us. If God did not choose to reveal himself to us, we would never know him. How does God choose to reveal himself to us? A couple ways. Through creation. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. So in creation, we see something about the character and nature of God, his glory. Romans also say we see his power. But God has also chosen to reveal himself to us through our consciences. Romans says that. Paul says that we know what is right and wrong. We don't have, the Jews had the law of God, God's revelation to them. But the Gentiles didn't, but they had a law written on their hearts. Their consciences accuse them of what is right and wrong. That is God's revelation to them of his moral character. So we get to hear Jesus speak to his Father, and in his speaking, he reveals to us what we could never know about God on our own. And what does Matthew tell us about the time? It was at that time. What time was it? Where Jesus is responding to the doubts of John the Baptist about the works of Jesus Christ. And then he begins speaking to the crowds about the ministry of John the Baptist, validating John's ministry. And then he begins to speak about his ministry, validating his ministry as well in his words. Remember, John's doubts say nothing about the work and deeds of Jesus, and they say nothing about the works and deeds of John. John is the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. John preached the Old Testament to the nation. And Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is saying to John, to the crowds, "I am he, I am the Messiah." So it was at that time that Jesus speaks to his Father. At that time, the crowds were, as a whole, not every individual, but as a whole, the nation was rejecting Jesus Christ. They were rejecting John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They did not believe. They did not repent. Their failure to repent in light of the ample evidence given to them by the prophets, including John the Baptist, their rejection, despite the ample evidence and revelation, is the reason why Christ condemns them, judges them. They have so much more revelation than the cities of the Old Testament. Now, how does Jesus respond to Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin? How does he respond to their unrepentance? Is he wringing his hands? Oh no, what do I do now? I wasn't expecting this, Father. What's going on? And God's up in heaven. I don't know. I thought for sure they would believe John. Once they saw you, they would believe you. And they saw all the works. Man, yeah, I am so sorry, Jesus. Things are out of control. This wasn't my plan. Jesus is not wringing his hands in light of their failure to repent. His attitude in his prayer is one of what? Gratefulness. Thanksgiving. He thanks his Father, who he affirms is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus says to his Father, Father, I know that you are the supreme ruler, the master of everything on the earth, below the earth, above the earth, in heaven, over the heavens. You are the absolute master. You are the ruler. You are sovereign over everything. You are sovereign even over the hearts of every single person in those wicked cities that I just denounced and the ones you destroyed in the Old Testament, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Their failure to repent does not frustrate the plans of God. Do you understand that? God is sovereign over all. He is Lord. He is ruler. He is master. In fact, in Jesus' prayer, he's not frustrated by that fact. He's thanking God. He's praising God that God is carrying out his plan. Jesus thanks his Father that as Lord of all, he chooses to hide these things from the wise and the understanding. You see that? I thank you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Jesus is thanking his Father for his absolute control over all things. What are these things that the Father has chosen to hide from the wise and understanding? All in accordance with his gracious will. You see that in verse 26. Well, for us to understand what these things are, we have to understand the context, right? I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here. But what is the context? Well, John the Baptist has been witnessing to the crowds that the revelation of the Old Testament, everything the Old Testament said about the Messiah, is coming true. And that the works that Jesus performs in their midst is evidence, is demonstration to the crowds that Jesus is God's son. He's a Messiah. They validate him and his ministry and his words. So what are the things that God hides from the wise and understanding? God hides the purposes of the Old Testament in the revelation of God about Jesus from them. They don't make the point between his works and his person. Now, Israel has more than enough evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. He has the whole Old Testament, and that is special revelation. Creation and our consciences is general revelation. That has been given to everyone, regardless of whether or not they're a Jew or non-Jew, whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. Everybody has those evidences that God exists. Well, Israel had a special revelation above and beyond creation and their consciences. They had the law of God given to them, which would reveal to them the character and nature of the Messiah that was to come. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1. Paul is saying the same thing. For what can be known about God is plain to them. What? Creation. People. because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So although the inhabitants, the citizens of Tyre and Sodom, did not have the special revelation of God, they did not have the word given to them through the prophets, they had, what, more than enough revelation to know that there is a God and they are without excuse. So when God or Jesus pronounces judgment on those cities, it's a justified judgment. I mentioned more the conscience. Let me read this from Romans chapter 2. Turn with me into Romans chapter 2. I thought I had written it down, but I did not. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And this is what the word of the Lord says in regards to our consciences. For when Gentiles, non-Jews, who do not have the law by nature, they have not been given this special revelation given to the Israel as a nation, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. How? How is that possible? They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Both accounts, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, rejected the general revelation of God the Father in creation and in their conscience. Well, here in Matthew chapter 11, we have the witness, in addition to creation and consciences, the witness of John and Jesus. So these crowds that are following Jesus, they have more than enough evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and God is Father and created the world. But they still refuse to believe, even though they have listened to what Jesus and John both taught and preached. And because they refuse to listen to this aspect of God's revelation to them, they will be judged more harshly. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. They will be judged more harshly because they have been given more revelation. In Matthew chapter 11, I hope you're back there already, the people, although they have all this revelation in front of them, they will not believe. It's clearly obvious, but they will not believe. And because of their pride, they won't believe. They will not see the connection between what Christ does and who he is. One miracle would have been enough for the little child to believe. But in their pride, they are always asking for more and more miracles. In fact, later on in the Gospels, we'll see that. Just give us one more, Jesus, and we'll believe. They won't believe, even though they had a million miracles done by them and by Jesus Christ. It's not going to be enough, Jesus says, unless God himself, the Father, reveals to you the connection between what the Old Testament says about Christ and what Christ is doing in their presence. It's not going to be enough unless God reveals it to them. Romans 1:28 tells us not what Israel, but the world in general, including Israel, what their attitude is to the revelation they have been given by God in creation. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So the world sees the glory of God in creation. They don't acknowledge him. They won't want to acknowledge him. And God gives them over to their debased minds. Back to Matthew chapter 11. Who does, according to the text, the Father hide this connection between the revelation shown in the Old Testament and the miracles of Christ? Who does he hide that revelation from? What does the text say? He doesn't reveal it to the wise and understanding. God isn't against smart people. He says, you have a PhD, I'm not going to tell you, ha ha. That's not what Jesus is saying. And when he refers to the wise and understanding, he's talking about those who are spiritually proud. Those who are self-sufficient in their own. Who does God reveal these things to? The connection between what Jesus does and who he is as revealed in the Old Testament. Who does he reveal it to? Little children, right? So that we should probably call the little children back in here, so they're the only ones that understand it, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He's talking about those who are humble. On more than one occasion, God says in his word that God resists the proud, right? And gives grace to the humble. Now, it's not because it's too hard for God to get hold of a proud heart and make it humble. He's not frustrated by anybody's pride. He's not frustrated by their stubbornness to believe. He isn't unable to convince the proud to humble themselves. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar? That's a hard word to say. It's even harder in Portuguese, the language we grew up in. Nabucodonosor. I'll say that three times real fast. Nabucodonosor. It took me about 10 years to finally get that one down. And remember, he was a proud king. Look what all I've built. Look how great I am. And he's sitting out there on his porch, and God strikes him down, and for 7 years he walks around or crawls around like a beast of the field. And at the end of 7 years, this proud, arrogant king, who had never listened to God before, because God had warned him, he had not listened to his servant Daniel. He had not listened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look what Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of those 7 years. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to, what? Humble. God is able to humble the most arrogant man in the universe. God is able to do that. But he's also able to make proud the humble. Nothing is too difficult for God. The shocking truth in this assertion by Jesus to his Father is not that God refuses to reveal himself to the proud, it's that God chooses to reveal himself to little children, humble. Why would God reveal himself to anyone? We're all arrogant. We're all sinners. Why does God choose to reveal himself to anybody? Well, the text tells us. Because he is a gracious Lord who does as he pleases. He's gentle. He's lowly. Jesus continues this prayer. He continues speaking to the crowd in earshot of, he's speaking to his Father in earshot of the crowds. And basically, in the next couple of verses there, verse 26 and 27, he says, what I said to be true about my Father, is also true about me. My Father has given me all the authority that I have. I am one with my Father. God has conferred on me the lordship of all. And when God confers on me his lordship, his power, his authority, his rule, his sovereignty, God doesn't lose a thing, and I don't lose anything. We're equal, we're co-equals. We both exercise complete rule and dominion over men. We are perfectly united as one. He says it this way, you know the Son? You know what? You know the Father. I think Thomas said to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you've been with me this long, and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We aren't at odds with each other in regards to this. We are one. Just like the Father graciously reveals the Son to those who are little children, I too reveal the Father to whom I choose. That's what he says there. Father accept the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. So let me ask you, do you think the Son is going to choose to reveal his Father to the wise and understanding? His Father is not going to reveal the Son to the wise and the understanding. The Father is not going to reveal his Son to those who are spiritually arrogant, to those who are proud. And I would add, in the context, it would be the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the priests, those who think they have a monopoly on a relationship with the Lord, with God the Father. He's not going to reveal it to those also who come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. You know, I like Jesus because of what he gives to me. I'll go to the Father, and he gives me health, right? He heals my diseases. He gives me food when I'm hungry, you know, feeding the 5,000. He raised my dead child, you know. He calms the seas when I'm on it. Who is Jesus going to reveal his Father to? Not the wise and understanding. He's going to reveal him to the humble, the little children. Well, why are these cities judged then? Jesus, in his prayer, gives us two reasons, long and short of it. I probably could have said it this way. The people are proud, and God is Lord over all. Both assertions are equally true. Why does he not reveal? The people are proud, they're arrogant, and God is Lord over all. You might have heard it expressed this way. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. And according to Jesus in his prayer to the Father, these truths are reasons for praise, for gratefulness, for thanksgiving to God. How should we respond to these truths? Jesus tells the crowd, come. Now, remember, these are crowds that have been following Jesus for quite some time. We've made the point on more than one occasion. In that crowd are some spiritually humble people. And there are some spiritually proudful people. There are Pharisees. There are scribes. There are priests. There are those who have come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They are following him for the wrong reasons. You know what? There might even be in that crowd citizens of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. In that crowd, there might be people from each one of those cities. They haven't gotten in little groups. This is the Capernaum group. This is the Bethsaida group. This is the priest. They're all mixed together. They're like, it's not, Jesus isn't talking to one on the right and then one on the left. He's talking to all of them. The right and left thing, that's going to come much later at the judgment seat. But now they're all mingled in together. And what does Jesus tell them all? The spiritually proud and the humble. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who in the crowd is laboring and carrying heavy burdens? Who do you think in the crowd is laboring and carrying heavy burdens? I would venture to guess everyone. Everyone in that crowd is laboring. They're all carrying heavy burdens. Who needs rest? Who needs salvation? Who needs deliverance? Who? Everyone. We're not going to go there today, but I would like you to read Hebrews chapter 3, and the writer of Hebrews speaks about this rest promised by our Savior. The Old Testament saints were given the promise that they would enter into their rest, the promised land. But they refused to believe. And because they refused to believe, because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, God says, you will not enter my rest. Quit hardening your hearts to what I have revealed to you about the promised land and my promise to deliver you to that rest. For 40 years, they failed to believe. They failed to enter into that rest. So who needs to believe? Who needs this faith in Jesus Christ? Who needs to make the association between what Jesus says and what he does and who he is as a person? Every single one of the crowd. The spiritual elite, the proud, the arrogant, and the humble. Who needs faith for rest? Everyone in that crowd. Now, does God the Father and Jesus the Son know which people in that crowd will come to him and seek rest? Yes or no? Yes, he does. He knows every single one of the ones that will come to him for rest. Does he know the ones that won't come to him for rest? Yes, he does. But according to Jesus, that's a motive for praise and thanksgiving. God, my Father, you're Lord of all, and because I am like you, Father, in every single detail, I too am Lord of all. So Jesus and the Father are going to reveal to the spiritually humble that they need rest and that they need to come to Jesus to attain that rest. He's not going to do it to those who are wise and understanding. The spiritual elite of Israel. Who would the humble be in the context of Matthew? We know who the spiritually proud person is, the Pharisees, the scribe, those who are self-sufficient, those who look to Christ for all the wrong reasons. Who are the humble? Who are the little children that have come to Jesus so far in the book of Matthew? Who? The disease sometimes. Jesus looks and says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you clean. The demon-possessed man, the leper, the sick, the author of this gospel account, Matthew himself, a sinner, a little child, comes to Jesus, and Jesus offers him rest, salvation, heaven. Come, take my yoke, Jesus says. Yoke wooden bar that slipped over the necks of two oxen so that they would pull together in unison what was behind them. And Jesus says, I have a yoke here right next to me. I'll be carrying most of the load. I've done all the work. I've satisfied the wrath of God. Oh, I will satisfy the wrath of God by laying down my life as a substitute. Learn of me. That's the word disciple. Learn of me about my Heavenly Father. Learn of me about my load. It's easy. It's light. Well, the Christian life is so hard at times. Jesus says it's easy and light. The author of Proverbs says the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner is hard. Jesus says the way of my disciple is easy. Because I've done all the work. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. The Pharisees were about making life hard. They had all kinds of rules. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. In fact, Jesus, when he rebukes the Pharisees, says, you tie heavy burdens on people's shoulders, so hard that they can't even move. And Jesus says, everything that they're requiring you to do and keep the law, I've done. I've done for you. And how should we respond? I think we should respond the same way that Jesus responded to his Heavenly Father. Gratefulness and praise and thanksgiving. God, you've given me the humility of heart to recognize that you are my only Savior. The only reason that we believe in Christ Jesus as Savior is not because we're good, it's because he's good and he's revealed it to us. Does it make us better? No. It makes us grateful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a wise God beyond understanding. And these deep truths about who God is in Christ, that man is completely responsible for rejecting our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility, Lord, to come. But we realize that you are also our sovereign. How all that works out, we're not completely understanding. Lord, you are God, and we are not. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who is spiritually proud, arrogant, thinking that somehow they can earn your Father's good favor in heaven doing good things, Lord, bring them to their knees like you did us. Make them humble. Reveal to them the gracious nature of the gospel. Open up their eyes and ears so that today, perhaps for the first time, they realize that only Jesus saves. And he saves completely and perfectly. And he gives us rest. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand? Will you sing with me our closing hymn of response to God the Father, our Savior? Mm-hmm.